You have your Bibles today. Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 10, and let me read for you four verses, please, from Isaiah chapter number 10. I've titled the message this morning, Defend the Fatherless. Defend the Fatherless. As the choir is singing and as I was praying just a moment ago, we understand that if we want to see through the eyes of God, we'll have to look through the Scripture. We'll have to, in effect, put the Scripture on as glasses. You've heard the phrase, well, he sees everything through rose-colored glasses, referring to a person that doesn't see anything negative or bad, sees only the good. He has colored lenses that affect how everything looks. And so even if it's dark and dismal and gray and gloomy, through the rose-colored tint in his glasses, he sees a pretty day. And so it is for us, if we want to see the world around us with God's perspective, we'll have to put put the Word of God on as glasses, as it were, so that we may see and understand with his perspective. I believe the great tragedy in the Church of Jesus Christ today is we don't have very much of the Word in us. Consequently, we adopt the views of the world regarding the situations that we're confronted with in our personal life as well as our society. And certainly one of the areas where we have not looked at the situation through God's eyes is this area of abortion, and specifically whether human life has value in and of itself. The prevailing view, at least the view that is represented by the laws of our land, is that human life is only entitled to exist if it has a certain value and a certain level of performance, or if it's the appropriate condition, that value and performance and condition dictated by where we are. And so we say that a baby that is unwanted has no value because it's unborn, and therefore may be destroyed. You may understand that when you adopt that view, the extension of that view, we're living in the midst of the extension of that view. And it extends to a depreciation of the value of all human life or the sacredness of human life. So that if a baby is born with Down syndrome, and the parents do not want to deal with that child for the years of his life, the child is starved to death and allowed to die. That's the natural progression when a society loses its understanding that human life is valuable because it's created in the image and the likeness of God, and it's not valuable because of what it can produce. It's simply valuable in and of itself. But if you don't look at that situation through the eyes of God, it is very easy to be swayed by the popular secular opinion. Well, it would be a horrible thing to bring a child into this world whose parents did not love him. I wonder what the child would have to say about that, whether the child would choose death in the womb. Unfortunately, the child cannot make a choice, and someone else has to speak for that unborn child. And I can tell you that if the Church of Jesus Christ will not speak, no one will. Isaiah 10, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall unto the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, Obviously, the Lord is speaking to a people many years ago, hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. But as I read this passage of Scripture, it spoke to me and it spoke to us. For we do have unrighteous decrees. If ever man passed an unrighteous decree or an unrighteous law, it would be Roe v. Wade in 1973. That's not a law, that's a judicial edict or a judicial decree, unrighteous, depriving unborn children of the right to live, which our founders said was an unalienable right. A right unable to be taken away, but yet men have taken this right away. God said, woe to them that write grievousness and prescribe grievousness. Legal abortion without restriction is prescribing grievousness, in my view. He said, woe unto them that rob the fatherless. When you rob a person of his life, you have robbed him of that which is most precious and most important to him. Yet in spite of all of this, in spite of the fact that, as I've said before, we have killed 1.5 million babies in this country alone, nearly 20 million of them in the last 16 years, in spite of that, God's hand is stretched out still. I don't believe it's too late for us. But we must do something. When I began to research this whole idea of the fatherless, I found many, many references to fatherless in the Scripture. The word fatherless means, if you have a modern translation, one of the newer translations, your translation probably says orphan. But a fatherless child is not an orphan. An orphan has neither father nor mother. That's not what this is referring to. God is prescribing his judgment against those that rob the fatherless, those that have no father. Now, obviously, every child ever conceived other than the Lord Jesus has a biological earthly father. And you say, Pastor, how can a person be fatherless? These children that are being aborted are fatherless, not biologically fatherless, but they are without a father defender. They're without a father provider. They're without a father protector. They're without a father preserver. And they are subject without that father defender to the whims of the mother, the pressures of the society, and the opinions of social engineers. Today, these 1.5 million babies that we're killing every year in our country alone, and that's only a drop in the bucket compared to those that are being destroyed worldwide. The vast majority of them are fatherless because they're abandoned by their fathers. Judy, why does a woman have a crisis pregnancy? What constitutes a crisis pregnancy? The child is fatherless. The woman is abandoned. The baby is abandoned. The father wants the baby destroyed because it's too much of a problem for him. But even today, this is what is so heinous about what we're doing today. Even if a father wanted to protect his child, he could not protect the child against the mother. And a man that has fathered a baby, when the baby is in her mother's womb, or in his mother's womb, the baby is fatherless. For if the mother decides to destroy the unborn infant, the father can do nothing. Because our laws have made the unborn fatherless. That's a tragedy. In the Word of God, there are many warnings concerning harming the fatherless. I've written some of them down. You'll not be able to turn to them fast enough, but I'll give you the scripture reference. Exodus 22:22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Listen to that. Ye shall not afflict any fatherless child. It blows my credulity to comprehend that major denominational churches in our country profess that abortion is an acceptable alternative in crisis pregnancy situations. I can't tell you that when I pick up a magazine and see that, it breaks my heart and angers me. Don't these people read the same Bible? Deuteronomy 24:17 says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger or the fatherless." Pervert the judgment. In other words, pervert fairness. My good Lord God, it's unfair to kill an unborn human being. Any person in his right mind can see that. And to take his life is perverting fairness. Proverbs 23:10 says, "Enter not into the fields of the fatherless." When I read that verse, I see the scalpel entering the womb, and I see the cutting, and I see the entrance into the home, not only the fields, but the home of this fatherless baby. Listen, this is not a blob of tissue. This is not the product of conception. This is a living being created in the image and the likeness of God. It might only be as big as the end of your thumb, but he or she is a person and only requires a few months to grow to full personhood in the security of his home. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Jeremiah 22:3 says, "Do no violence to the fatherless." If you've ever seen an abortion take place, if you've been part of that procedure, if you've ever seen that depicted, you understand that is a violent procedure. Violent. It murders the baby. It's violent to the mother. I'm told by the Christian Action Council that right here in the city of Atlanta, at one of the large abortion mills, Midtown Hospital, where they do many abortions every day, that in order to solve one of the most significant problems that they have there, one that they have in all of the abortion mills, is that some of these babies are born alive when they abort them. Pastor, don't talk about this. It just bothers me. I'm squeamish. I'm going to talk about it. You listen. Throw up if you have to, but listen. It's called a complication in the abortion industry. What's the complication? The baby's not born dead, it's born alive. I'm told that in the Midtown Hospital, that in order to eliminate writing birth and then death certificates for these babies, because you have a live birth, and then the baby's killed. So you've got a birth and a death. That in order to eliminate writing the birth and the death certificates, that they have developed a procedure by which they go into the baby's heart while he's still in the womb, into his heart with a needle, and inject a chemical, which, if I remember the name correctly, is digoxin. And that chemical causes the heart to beat faster and faster and faster. It's like an intense form of digitalis that's given to a heart patient, until the heart veritably explodes and the child dies. If you've read after any of this, you know the horrors that go on inside these places. It's not necessarily a nice, neat, simple procedure. And when you reach in, if you've seen the film The Silent Scream, you reach inside the home of this unborn baby and cut it loose, and watch the baby kick and recoil at this entrance into his domain. You understand that this is violence to a living human being. This is not clipping a wart off your finger. But this is what the young women are told. Well, it's just like clipping a wart off your finger. just a piece of unwanted tissue. Psalm 94 and 6 says that the wicked slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. I call abortion murder. The reason I call abortion murder is because the Bible calls it murder. Job 24 and 9 says, the wicked pluck the fatherless from the breast. Why would you pluck a baby from the breast? To do what? To kill it. To deny it food. Kill it. The wicked do that, Job said. Deuteronomy 27 and 19 says, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger and the fatherless, etc. Now, God's people are under orders from the Scripture. God's instructed us what we are to do with regard to the fatherless. Psalm 83 and 3 says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Someone must speak for these unborn because they have no father to defend them. You see, the fathers have either fled so that they might continue to father other fatherless children, or those fathers that want to be fathers to their children and want to defend them and protect them are denied. Do you understand what I'm saying? Men, do you understand that this is not just a female problem? Men are denied the right to defend their own offspring. Now, the unsaid instruction is, men, think before you father. And think before you do that which could perhaps make you a father. That's the time to think this through. But a child fathered in a crisis-type situation doesn't have a father. God's people are to take up the defense of the helpless and the fatherless. Isaiah 1 and 17 says that we are to judge. That word judge means defend and protect and preserve the fatherless and not to shed innocent blood. Now, you must understand that if man does not defend the fatherless, God will. Psalm 68 and 5 says that a father to the fatherless is God. I want to say thank you, Lord, for being the father to those that have none. Psalm 146 verse 9 says, the Lord relieveth the fatherless. Hosea 14, 3 says that in thee the fatherless find mercy. Deuteronomy 10, 18 says, he doth execute judgment for the fatherless and loveth the stranger, which includes the fatherless. I have to say to you today that I am very disappointed in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not disappointed in the head of the church, but I'm disappointed in the body with regard to this entire issue of life and whether life is sacred and whether it has intrinsic value. This is why I'm disappointed. I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States had God's mind on this issue, that tomorrow abortion would be outlawed. Abortion would either be overturned in the Supreme Court, the court would reverse itself, or our Congress would pass a constitutional amendment making abortion illegal and preserving the life of the unborn child. Do you understand what happened in the 1860s? To read our history books concerning the issue of slavery and civil war and the 14th Amendment would be very profitable. For the issue of slavery is very much like the issue of abortion. You see, our Supreme Court in the Dred Scott decision in 18, I believe it was 57, said that slaves were property and they were non-persons. And a black person could be owned by a white, and he could have no rights under the Constitution of the United States. That he could be like a cow or a horse. There were people in our country that said, that's not fair. We must defend these helpless ones. These are innocent. It's not right that one man should be a slave to another and that he has no right to his own life in a free nation. And a war was fought over that issue. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the flower of our youth were destroyed in that war. And at the conclusion of that war, the Congress of the United States amended the Constitution and passed the 14th Amendment, which specifically outlawed slavery and granted the right to life to every person, every human being. I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ understood what was at stake here, we'd have a constitutional amendment that quick. Without a war. Do you know that this issue is that volatile? This issue is that essential that it could generate the same kind of feelings that 120 years ago caused this country to erupt into brother against brother. Because it is an issue regarding the basic human rights to life. I trust we'll be able to do it without that kind of expense. But do it we must, or we'll no longer be a nation. In 1983, our president, Ronald Reagan, submitted to the Congress, to the Senate, a constitutional amendment which would have put curbs and bans on abortions and caused them not to be legal, providing the right to life to the unborn. The amendment was very brief. I believe it went something like this, that this Constitution shall in no wise be construed to grant the right to abortion. It was about that straightforward. 1983, the Senate voted on that. 50-49, against. Now, where are our churches? Where are our Christians? Where are the people of God who are to defend the fatherless? There are 49 senators that voted in 1983 against that amendment that, in my judgment, should have been expelled from office. On that issue alone, listen, it matters not where they stand on the MX missile and the B-1 bomber and the Iranian situation and the Nicaraguan and Social Security and so on. If they don't understand the basic right to human life, they don't have the intelligence and the wisdom and the sensitivity to make laws in our land. I don't want a man making laws concerning my life if he won't have any higher value on the life of the unborn. Because that's a man that would vote to kill preachers because they're troublemakers. Amen. How do you think that happens? It starts out with a public consensus on someone they can't see, piece of tissue in a woman's womb. And then we kill old people because it costs too much to keep them alive. Too many on the Social Security rolls. Then we kill sick people because their hospital bills are too high and they can't pay them and the insurance doesn't pay them and they're on welfare. We can't support that anymore. We just get rid of them. Then we kill kids that have IQs that are too low because it costs too much to educate them and train them and look after them. And then we kill Jews because they haven't got it together. Then we kill charismatics because they talk in tongues. Well, getting close now. Do you understand how urgent this matter is? But what did we do as a country? If the Church of Jesus Christ understood what was at risk here, this wouldn't be occurring what is occurring. In the last election in November, do you know that we lost two of the strong pro-life senators we used to have? And one of them we lost right here in Georgia. So now we have in our Senate 35 instead of 37 who were totally committed to the pro-life preservation of defending the fatherless position. We have fewer now than we did in 83 when they voted down the president's constitutional amendment by one vote. Where's the church? Where are the people of God? I believe if the church understood and had God's mind on this issue, we would never have had abortion in the first place. It had marched against the Supreme Court on the day they rendered that decision. I'm not for violence. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not a rabble rouser. But I feel strongly about this issue. The church, if it's to be faithful to the perspective of God, must be activist. We may not be passive on this issue and be faithful to God. He said, defend the fatherless. Defend the fatherless. That means more than preaching. That means more than wringing our hands. That means more than praying. Although all of those things are important except the wringing of the hands. What can we do? Well, one of the things we can do is we can help those who have crisis pregnancies to relieve the pressures that force them to abortion. We can take the place of a father and help the mother. We can take over the advocacy of the child and preserve and protect and defend the child. We can provide love and acceptance, and in many cases it's nothing more than a listening ear for the mother that has a crisis over the pregnancy. We can provide concrete help. We can dig into our pockets and we can pull out money that will rent a house, or that will pay a hospital bill, or that will buy a baby bed, or that will buy diapers. We can give. We can help with counseling. We can give information and help these women to work through the crisis. My Lord God, it's not the end of the world when a woman gets pregnant. Do you understand that the fruit of the womb is God's reward, even if it does happen to look like a crisis? And we can give these women some alternatives and show them that abortion is not the only answer for them, and that it's the least desirable of all of their alternatives. So first of all, we can help those that are in crisis situations and relieve the pressures that drive these women to abort their babies. The second thing I think we can do is we can take action to change the law that makes this socially acceptable and legal. We can help to change the public climate that now accepts this horrible practice without even turning its head. Every day, 4,000 of our citizens being killed. We can write letters to the editor. We can talk to candidates for public office. We can require those that want to serve us in the public service of government, we can require them to take a position on this issue and publicize it. We can vote. We can decide to run for public office ourselves. We can nominate those that understand this basic inalienable human right, and we can get behind them and support them. We can keep the issue before the public. One of the things we can do, beloved, is teach our young people to say no to premarital sex. Amen. You know, it's okay to not have any experience when you get married. Pastor, you're a radical. So's this. This is a radical book. Well, how am I going to know what to do? He'll show you, she'll show you. Come to me and I'll tell you. Amen. I'm not kidding you. One of the things we can do is return our language to the language of the Word of God. Instead of speaking about sexually active, we can call it fornication. Instead of calling it abortion, we can call it murder. Instead of calling it a social problem, we can call it sin. I want to thank the Lord that while there are precious few Christians involved, those that are involved are getting some results. This congregation is very much involved, and I want to commend you for that as your pastor and the support that you give to the activist position that we take on this issue. In your bulletin today is the year-end newsletter from the Crisis Pregnancy Center, which is about 99% supported by your offerings. And probably 90-95% supported in personnel by the people who are a part of this congregation. And who are seeing several women every day, and sometimes multiple number of women every day, who are in crisis pregnancy situations, anywhere from a few to a dozen. Yes, right here in River City, we got them. Lots of them. Every day. And last year, as best we can tell, that crisis pregnancy center operation over there off Fairburn Road and the women who are involved from this congregation primarily and the offerings coming out of this congregation's mission budget saved, that we know of, 80 babies. 88 women who came in that said, we're going to have an abortion. You do abortions? Help me to get an abortion. Only 8 of them actually had the abortion. That means 80 didn't. Now, there are over 100,000 churches in our nation. What if half of them were involved? Last year, we saw almost 400 clients, women in crisis pregnancy situations, who saw an educational film that would explain to them what abortion really was and that there are alternatives when in crisis. And in addition to those 369 girls, there were friends and relatives who saw the same presentation. And they think differently about abortion than they did before. And do you know that there are over 300 centers just like that all over this United States? That is 300 associated with a Christian Action Council, and there are hundreds more that are associated with other types of preventative organizations, mostly Christian. Birthright, Save a Life, Save a Baby, and so on. Then I found this to be very interesting, and I'm encouraged. I'm not satisfied, but I'm encouraged, and let me encourage you. Since 1982, the abortion rate has been dropping. Since 1981, actually, the abortion rate has been dropping. 1981, from 73 to 81, the abortion rate was on the increase. In 1981, it started to go this way. 1982, it was down. 1983, it was down. 1984, it was down. That's the last year we have statistics for. In each of those 4 years, the rate of abortions in our women was down every year. Marginally, but down. From 82 to 84, we're doing fewer abortions. In 1982, we did 1,574,000. Legal reported abortions. It was 1,508,000. That's 66,000 less. Now listen to me. Do you understand what that means? That is, in 1 year, we've reduced the number of abortions the size of the population of Douglas County, which is a little over 60,000 now, I believe. Public opinion is changing too. Not rapidly enough, but it's changing. In 1982, 62% of our people opposed a constitutional amendment on abortion. 1985, 55% opposed it. That's 7% swing. That's a lot of people. 7% is millions of people who are changing their mind on this matter of abortion. From the beginning of 1985 until later in 1985, the Harris survey showed a drop of 6% of the number of people who support Roe v. Wade, the 1973 decision legalizing abortion. And so there is progress being made. We are moving in the right direction. But I say to you, we've got to keep up the pressure. We've got to keep on the offensive, and we must continue to move. We must continue to help women who are in crisis situations. We must continue to defend those that have no fathers, and we must continue to be activists in terms of changing the laws and the climate of public opinion in our country so that this will one day change. You say, well, it'll never change. We've had it for 16 years, and we're going to always have it. No, we won't. We had slavery for over 100 years in this country.
And it changed. Are you listening to me? And this will change too. If it doesn't change this year, it'll change next year. If it doesn't change next year, it'll change the year after that. If it doesn't change, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for allowing the United States to continue to exist. Now, let me give you two scriptures in closing. Don't you like it when a preacher says in closing? Of course, if you know me, you know that doesn't mean anything. That's why nobody around here gets excited. Oh, hallelujah. I am glad that God is a defender of the fatherless. I'm glad that God is helping those that cannot help themselves. And I feel blessed to be involved in a work that has eternal significance and eternal consequence. I'm glad we have a radio station that promotes this kind of thinking. If you have not heard, you ought to be listening at 2:30 every afternoon to John Wilkie's program. What can you do? What can we do together? Well, over the airwaves of our radio station, one thing we would not do is allow somebody to get on there and advertise his neighborhood abortion clinic. And one thing we will do is provide information to the general public. You don't have to tell people abortion is wrong. All you have to do is just provide basic information. They'll see that it's wrong. James chapter 1 and verse 27, where is the church? Where is the body of Jesus Christ? Where are the followers of the Master? I'm sure we're not doing nearly enough. But at least we're doing something. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit. Did I say fatherless or father? Did I? I thought I did, yeah. God and the Father. He is fatherless, though, by the way. Amen? But it's not a disaster for him. This is what pure religion and undefiled before God. Do you want to have pure religion and be undefiled before God? Here's what you do. Visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, the word fatherless there, you must understand, to visit does not mean to go see. The word visit from the Strong's Concordance means to relieve. From the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it means to care for. So this is what pure religion is and undefiled before God, to relieve and to care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion will involve us in relieving those that are not able to care for themselves. And the poor innocent ones who are losing their lives before they ever draw their first breath certainly need our defense today. I want to say this word before I close, and that is that when I speak like this and when I share from the Scripture, some would get the idea that anyone who has an abortion is some horrible, wicked person. There may be some in this congregation this morning who've been touched by this horrible tragedy. You or someone you know. I cannot soft sell the act. It is murder. And it is wicked. But I'm not unmindful of the powerful and tremendous pressures and forces that are at work today to drive unsuspecting young women to kill their offspring. Most have no idea what they're doing because they've been told that it's not a living person. If you or someone you know has been caught up in that trap, my heart goes out to you today. And so does the heart of the Lord. And I want you to know that you can escape from the guilt and the condemnation that you may feel. Not by denying what you did, but by first of all acknowledging what you did is wrong. Asking God for His forgiveness and receiving it. As long as you run from it, you will never be free. As long as you rationalize it, you will never be free. As it is with any kind of sin. You know, God doesn't rank sin. Sin is sin is sin. Jesus died for the sin of abortion just as He did for all the rest of the junk that bound us and haunts us. You can be free. I want you to know that Jesus wants to help you, and so do I if you need it. I don't want you to take condemnation. But if you have never dealt with this issue in your own life, you must do so now or you'll be forever bound. You'll be bound as long as you hold on to it. I believe it's imperative when we minister to women who are caught up in the swirl of this thing to understand where they are. And I'm so glad that Jesus died for the sins of an entire world. Would you stand with me, please?